we'll be considering many aspects of the work of the Lord, not all of them, of course, particularly in terms of personal ministry during the week. These morning hours, tomorrow morning, Lauren will be speaking to us. Wednesday morning, we'll be having a panel discussion on evangelism. We trust some of you will be able to help us with this. On Thursday morning, what's the good news, John?
101, 102, and 103.
Really very simple. 5:30 this evening in the dining room, 30 minutes before dinner, just to help put plates and cups and saucers on the table in some sort of order, arrangement. Thank you. On Thursday, we'll be hearing from Jim and Marina Downey, speaking to us on nurturing young Christians, how to help young Christians grow in grace, knowledge of the Savior. Friday morning, John will be speaking to us on building in the lives of men, character, depth, maturity, discipline, these things. This is the general layout. There may be some changes along the way. We just want to give you an idea of where we're headed. And then the second hour of the morning after coffee will be given to Bible study. We'll be doing Bible study. We'll be breaking up into groups. We'll meet here this morning at 11 and then go on out and to the lawn or some other room or up here in the balcony and studying the Word of God, studying passages which relate to evangelism, which relate to the building and the lives of young Christians. And then Dr. Jack will be feeding us in the evening, breaking the Word. So we trust that God will feed us, nurture us, fill us, so that we just overflow the radiance of our incomparable Savior. This morning, we want to consider the theme, spiritual warfare, because really this is one of the best definitions of the ministry. We're at war. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus defines His ministry. Pardon me. Sure. Okay. Is it better to turn the volume up or for me to speak a little louder? Thank you. This man is an ear doctor, by the way. That's good. Thank you, Dr. Jack. That's... Have some more front seats here, that's right. For if you need Dr. Jack next week, please sit up here this week. Let's put it that way. That's his... You know, last night I really had to chuckle. I won't tell you who it was. Some of you will know. But before the evening service, there was a bag of golf clubs out here in the hall. And Bob Bird came to me and said, to whom do these golf clubs belong? And I said, well, I don't have any idea, Bob. So all he did was put them across the hall here in the recording room. And after the meeting last night, a very charming lady came to me and said, you didn't see a bag of golf clubs around here, did you? And I said, well, I did before the meeting, and I think I know who took them. She said, well, it really doesn't matter tonight. I don't plan to play any golf. She said, my nightgown is tucked into the golf bag. So we did find the golf bag. And the nightgown. I trust she had a good night's sleep. If you wake up in bed with a putter tomorrow morning, you don't know who to talk to. That's great. Thank you, Dr. Jack. Luke 4:18. The Lord defines His ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. This is a beautiful definition of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, this also may be our ministry. And should be our ministry. Particularly the phrase to preach deliverance to the captives. Because men and women outside of Jesus Christ are slaves. They're in bondage. In bondage to their own flesh. In bondage to the world, things. Remember what God said in Genesis 1 after he'd made everything? He said, now, you have dominion over all of creation. But it's not true of many lives today. There are many lives who are slaves of creation. They don't possess things. Things possess them. And we have the thrilling privilege of setting men and women free. But what's the perspective, the background? I'd like you to begin with me in Isaiah chapter 14. War is declared in heaven. And everything which is happening here on the face of the earth today and the world scene is only a shadow or a reflection of the true spiritual warfare which is being waged in heavenly places. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? God's archangel, Lucifer, a brilliant, mighty, powerful creature. How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know, not long ago, that little phrase really caught my attention. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. And the question occurred to me, what's wrong with that? Isn't that the ultimate plan anyway? To be godlike? It wasn't so much in what he said, but the motive behind it. The intent. The grasping. The desire for exaltation. So that when we come over to Genesis chapter 3, in the temptation in the garden, and where this spiritual warfare now hits the face of the earth, up to this point it's been in heavenly places. It's been God against Satan and all of his angels. God's angels versus Satan's angels. Now we have this warfare coming down to the face of the earth. As you remember, that in Genesis 3:5, Satan said to Eve, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods. You see, temptation has a double direction, a twofold direction. There are temptations today for you and me toward that which is low and base and immoral and wrong. But Satan came to Eve, and he did not say, Eve, if you do what I suggest, you will be like me. He said, you will be like God. There's a very subtle form of spiritual warfare. We need to be careful that we don't get pulled in either direction. The right object with the wrong motive is just as wrong as the wrong object. And Paul over in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and you've memorized this if you've enrolled in the topical memory system, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, incidentally, God always holds the man responsible. Sin entered into the world in Genesis 3:5 through the woman. But over in Romans, the Holy Spirit says sin entered into the world by one man. See, Adam was responsible. The family is the basic unit of the Scripture. And God never deals wholly and solely with a husband or with a wife. It's a team. They're one. They're heirs together of the grace of life in the sight of God. If there are two oxen in the yoke down in Costa Rica, we have a lot of ox carts. And there's one pulling faster than the other, they go in circles. And it's true of a family. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. This cancer infected the human race and enslaved man. And then Jesus Christ came on the scene. There are many wonderful passages over in Colossians chapter 1. We see the Savior, beginning with verse 20, making peace through the blood of His cross. Man is at enmity with God. Why, we were enemies of God, it says in Romans 5. Christ died for the ungodly. Colossians 1, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile, to bring back all things to God in heaven and earth. And you who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. What a thrill. Enemies, unblameable, holy, unreprovable in His sight. Through the blood of His cross. Over in Colossians 2, Christ, beginning with verse 13. You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has He made alive together with Christ, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities, powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It says in 1 John 3:8 that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Christ enters the scene, and He destroys the works of the devil. In Hebrews 2:14 and 15, He took upon Him the human flesh, that through death He might destroy him who has the power of death. Jesus Christ versus Satan. The body of Christ versus all the hosts of hell. There's a warfare being waged in the heavens and a warfare being waged here on earth. In practice, now Satan is a defeated foe. You remember over in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a fight today, a battle. There's a war on. We're on the victorious side. But all through the Scriptures, this manner of wrestling and battling, there's a great deal of teaching. For instance, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's a lot of talk about tigers these days. You know, put a tiger in your tank. I found out from Gene Warren, Oklahoma City, that the Baptists, did you know the Baptists have a motto this year? Wilson, you know what it is? You know, let's put a tither in your tank. You can think about that one for a while. See, it'll come to you a little later. That's right. But this is not a tiger, this is a lion. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Devour with frustration. Devour with self-accusation. Whom resist? Resist. And this morning, the key word, somebody else just came through, and that's real fine. If you still don't get it by coffee break, I'll be glad to have coffee with you down in the King James downstairs. The key word is resist. Now, there are certain sins that we flee. Sins of the flesh. It says, flee youthful lusts. The only road to victory, as far as the flesh is concerned, is distance. Geography. You never resist the sins of the flesh. You flee. But as far as the devil is concerned, as far as Satan is concerned, the key word is resist. steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Doesn't say he won't come back. Resist the devil. We're soldiers of Christ. We're called to resist. In Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. This was written to the church. This was written to Christians. And Paul said, do not give place to the devil. Because unless we are established as soldiers of Jesus Christ, with a clear perspective of who the enemy is, with a clear understanding of his tactics, his techniques, his weapons, his capacities, his strengths, his weaknesses, we'll be useless in the battle, setting other people free. There are some things in the Bible which bother me. Gideon had 33,000 soldiers, and he went into battle with 1%, less than that, 300 men. And as you and I look around today in the church in general, there are only a few among the many who are setting people free, preaching deliverance to the captives. Our Navigator representative down in Charleston was telling me a couple of months ago. He's a member of a church there, 450, 500 members. And the minister came to him one day and said, Stan, you know, you have more soul winners living in your home than I have in my congregation. Why is this? Because by and large, Christians are ignorant of the spiritual warfare which is being waged between Satan and God, between the forces of hell and the body of Jesus Christ, soldiers. Resist the devil. Several years ago, Dr. Mitchell pointed out to us that Satan has three primary target areas. Now, there's a war on. The word to resist. Now, what is it that the enemy is shooting at? Three things. The person of God, the Word of God, and the grace of God. And I'm sure he'll be mentioning it this week. I trust that he will. He hates God's person, he hates God's grace, and he hates God's Word more than any three things in all of creation, in all of existence. His person, his grace, and his Word. God's plan is to transform us into the likeness of Christ, a reflection of his person. God's plan is to make us trophies, examples of his grace and mercy. And Satan's program is to mar and to destroy and to cut away. God's program is for us to be filled with his word and to walk in obedience to his word. And Satan's whole program is to undermine and cut away our confidence in the word of God. The question is, how do I resist him? Let's spend some time right here in Ephesians, back down from chapter 6 to chapter 1. Here I am, a soldier of Jesus Christ, commissioned. I'm in a battle. I've been ordered to resist the enemy. Now, how do I go about it? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's no human way that I can do this. How do we go about it? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. Now, this is history. He has blessed us. It does not say that he's in the process or that someday he will bless us. It says he has blessed us. with all spiritual blessings, all of the resources of God Himself at our disposal. This is a fact. In Jesus Christ, in and through and because of this incomparable person, He has blessed us. Now let's move along. Let's pick it up with verse 19. He's praying that we might understand the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Ephesians 1:19. According to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, resurrection power, bringing Him back to life, conquering death, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now, where is Jesus Christ today? Where is He? At the right hand of God. In heavenly places. Seated. On at least one occasion He stood to receive Stephen. But basically He's seated. He's interceding for us. There are many Christians who don't understand the present ministry of Christ. They have some idea of His past ministry, some idea of what He's going to do, but they're a little hazy on what He's doing right now. He's actively involved in this battle. Far above all of the hosts of hell. All principality, all power, good power, bad power. Power for good, power for evil. He's above it all. As Sandy was preaching to us last week from the book of Habakkuk and referred to Joshua chapter 5, just before they went across the river, and there's a man standing with a sword drawn. And he said, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts, I am come." And that's thrilling. In other words, He didn't come to take sides, He came to take over. The captain of the Lord of hosts, in perfect control. And Jesus Christ above it all. This is where He is. Chapter 2 begins with, "and you." And it's moving right along here. There was no chapter break in Paul's mind. We have a compound subject. Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and you, Ephesians 2:6, hath He raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now the question is, where are you this morning? Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. In Ephesians 2:6 it says, we are seated together with Him. And this is in the past tense, but it's punctiliar, it's preterite, it's aorist. It's done once for all, and you hath He seated. Not He's in the process, not someday in the glorious by and by, but once upon a time, at a particular time, He seated you at the right hand of Jesus Christ, far above all of these principalities and powers. This is where you are this morning, where I am, by faith. I'm a pilgrim, in fact. I'm still in bondage to my body. I'm living here. My spirit has not yet been set free. This is a temporary tent in which I'm abiding for a very short period of time. Someday I'll be released. I'll be set free. I'm passing through right now on a very short cruise. But my place is Ephesians 2:6. He has made me and He has made you to be seated with Him in the heavenlies, the same place. Because Ephesians 1:3 and Ephesians 1:20, Ephesians 2:6, it's the same place. Now this is exciting, because pretty soon we're going to start talking about resisting the devil. And if we have the wrong platform or the wrong perspective or the wrong understanding through ignorance or unbelief, we're going to be plowed under and plowed over time and time again. The enemy will come in like a flood, like it says in Isaiah 59. And we've experienced that, this dark cloud of the enemy's oppression, seeking to plow us under, or even to destroy us, because the devil would love to just wipe us out. And if we don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for us and what the basis is of our spiritual warfare, we'll never be victorious. We can talk about witnessing, evangelism, and follow-up, and building, and teaching, and preaching, and all of these activities. And in the depth of our own heart, we'll be ground under his heel, defeated and frustrated and uncertain. He seated us with him. You know, Ephesians 6 used to bother me. It says, you know, to stand, and having done all, to stand. And I could never understand that. Why is that? I got the helmet, the breastplate, the shield, loins girt about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit. Here's a soldier, completely outfitted, ready for battle, and then the Holy Spirit said, don't go anywhere. Stand. What do you mean stand? In the light of Ephesians 2:6, that's thrilling. There's no place to go. Except at the right hand of Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, as far as my heart, as far as my experience is concerned. Now I want you to look at Luke chapter 10. Jesus says that he sees Satan falling from heaven. In verse 18. And in verse 19 he says, I give unto you power. Luke 10:19. To tread on serpents and scorpions. I wouldn't claim that around here with rattlesnakes. You might if the Spirit of God led you. Just be sure it's the Holy Spirit's leading. But notice the last part of verse 19. Jesus said, I give unto you all power over the enemy. Now this is what Jesus Christ says. On what basis? On the basis of Ephesians 2:6. Seated with Jesus Christ at the right hand of Almighty God. Now I want to make a distinction between power in terms of force and authority. For example, a traffic officer standing out in a busy intersection with a blue uniform and a silver badge on his chest is standing there, and there's a 5-ton truck coming at him 50 miles an hour. He raises his hand, blows a whistle, and 5 tons of steel and glass and rubber come to a grinding halt right in front of him. A puny little 150-pound piece of flesh and bone. What happened? The man is absolutely powerless in himself to stop that force, that mass. He couldn't if he tried. But when he raises his hand and blows the whistle, he represents an authority that the driver is obliged to obey. And when Jesus Christ says, I give unto you power, or I give unto you authority, he's not saying that we are going to become vessels or recipients of some kind of a magic formula whereby we in and of ourselves are going to be able to turn back the forces of darkness. Not at all. But he does give us an authority to speak in his name and in the power of his blood to turn back the forces of hell. This is the idea. And Satan is obliged, he's obligated, not because of whom I am, but because of who he is. Not because of who I am. Never. In a million years. You know the story in Daniel 10. Daniel prayed and it took 3 weeks to get the answer. And the angel was standing before him. He said, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Daniel's prayer was heard the first day. Well, how come the 3 week delay in getting there? He said, "I was on my way, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 3 weeks." He said, "I sent back, and an archangel came down, moved into one side, and I came through with the answer." Spiritual warfare going on, even with regard to our prayer requests. But standing or being seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ and believing that and appropriating that by faith and resting upon it and counting upon it, we can resist the devil. The devil is not afraid of me, nor of you, but he doesn't dare come near Jesus Christ. Now, if I move away through unbelief, through indifference, if I'm not counting upon it, consciously resting upon it, then I get in trouble. And the thing is that you and I have a reputation with the devil. You recall in Acts 19 the five sons of a certain Jew named Sceva? And they thought, "We'll go into the demon casting out business." And so they came to a demon-possessed man, and we said, "Well, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out." The devil said, "Jesus I know. And Paul I know, but who are you?" It might turn out to be an embarrassing question. It did for those five gentlemen. They fled from the house naked and wounded because one demon-possessed man overcame them. Is your heart at rest in Ephesians 2:6? Are you experiencing by faith being seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ? If not, you'll never resist the devil. You'll be powerless. It says in Timothy that with regard to the unbelievers that he takes them captive at his will, who are taken captive by him at his will. Whenever he has a mind to enslave someone, to do them harm or injury, as far as the unbelievers are concerned, Satan has that privilege because they're powerless. And very often we as believers grant him that privilege because we're not resting, counting upon by faith the reality of Ephesians 2:6. We're trying by some scheme in the energy of the flesh, some little plan, some little gimmick. Let's try this or that. It won't work. It all hinges on intimate communion, daily communion with Jesus Christ. There are no get-rich-quick schemes spiritually. One of the best definitions of sin is a shortcut. A shortcut to security, a shortcut to pleasure, a shortcut to something else. And Satan's plan for Christ was anything but the cross. And Satan's plan for you and me is the same. Avoid the cross at any cost. Jesus said, take up the cross daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Unless we're resting in this and counting upon it. And in prayer, and almost every day, one of my petitions to the Lord, sometime during the day, is, Lord, allow me to experience being crucified with Thee today. That intimate identification with Him and His cross, my plans, my ambitions, my desires, so that I might experience Your life, just be seated with You. See, it's impossible to experience resurrection apart from dying. Are you resting there? If you are, you are in a position, you have the authority, the authorization to use His name and to command that He cease, stop, and desist. If you are resting by faith, counting upon that which He has already done, then God authorizes you, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, to command the forces of evil to cease, to move back, to stop, to go no further, to move off the scene. You're authorized. Now, you're powerless in yourself. Is that clear? We don't possess the power, but we're authorized. And this is basic to the ministry, because we come into real satanic opposition when we bring people to Christ. Last November, Buzzy and I were down. This is Buzzy. Sweetheart, stand up. Her name is Helen. Down at Fort Benning, and they were telling us about the wife of the captain who had heard the gospel over and over and over again, and she said, I can't believe. And after a message, and her heart was tender, Buzzy and the wife of a very, very close friend of ours, another captain, went to talk to Linda once more about Christ. And so Chuck and I, this captain, went out in the car, and we began praying against this spirit of unbelief and claiming the name of Christ, that the living God would move back this unbelief that had her in bondage. And she was saved. Buzzy and Patty were in talking to her, and Skip and Chuck were out in the car praying, resisting the force, the enemy of unbelief. Now, you may not always be able to do that. The Spirit of God will lead you in how to pray. But the Spirit of God clearly led us that night to pray against this cloud of unbelief that had her enslaved. And so we reproved the devil. We commanded him to move back. And this girl was converted. We saw her about 3 weeks ago, rejoicing in the Lord. Deliverance to the captives. But unless we clearly understand, we can talk to people and we can set up little programs and we can play the game and never come to grips in combat, hand-to-hand combat with the devil, the forces of darkness, unbelief, and sin. All right, just a couple of practical suggestions. Another 5 minutes. The whole key is Ephesians 2:6. If you forget everything else, don't forget who you are and what Jesus Christ has done for you and in you and where He's placed you. This is the base of it all. If you lose this, you can go out to battle, you'll be plowed under. Now, just a couple of practical suggestions. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, no man who goes into combat, gets entangled in civilian pursuits, it says in Phillips, in the affairs of this world. Are you entangled this morning? In civilian pursuits? Things? And things have a way of wrapping their tender tentacles around us. And they render us useless in the day of combat. In the words of Jesus, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, money. Some people say money talks. It certainly does. It not only talks, it lies. The deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. They get a grip, a death grip on the heart of the believer. And he's on the shelf, out of the battle. Converted, yes. Child of God, yes. Heaven bound, yes. But out of the battle. Hebrews 12:1-2. And these are commands. These are not... A lot of times I hear people use the word challenge. There are no challenges in the Bible. God never challenged me to do anything. He commands me. It's a matter of submission to His will. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Two things. Unsheath the sword of the Spirit and begin cutting away the weights that hinder us, that drag us down, that render us ineffective in combat. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on the Savior at whose right hand we have been seated. Sin. What's the cure for sin? 1 John 1:9. Now there's a distinction between the accusation of Satan and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There are Christians who are confused from time to time. Satan comes in to accuse us. And generally the accusations of Satan are general. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And I have a feeling of frustration and I'm a failure and I'm not worth anything. And I'm kind of dragged down. And it's a vague, gnawing sort of a thing that eats away at your heart and brings despondency. This is from the devil and needs to be reproved in the name of Jesus Christ. Move back. Cease, halt, desist, let up. Now there is the accusation of the Holy Spirit, but it's always very gentle, it's always very specific, and it's always with a note of optimism, of forgiveness, of being received back into communion. Now if the Spirit gently puts His finger on sin, you confess it and forsake it, and you'll be restored to fellowship. You see, He's the God of hope who fills us with all hope, fills us with joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our God. The Spirit always convicts specifically, gently, and with a sense of forgiveness and restoration. The devil's accusations come in. They're kind of general and vague, like a dark cloud, and frustrate us and render us useless in combat. One other verse. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. This is a whole subject in itself, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ in combat. But in moving back the forces of the devil, which seek to come in and overwhelm us, we need to claim the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ, and on the authority of His blood, we command you to move back, to get off the scene. We resist him. Stop.
Why? Because of who we are?
No. Because of who our Savior is. Because of what He has done in us. Because of where He has placed us. At His own right hand. Far above all principality and power. From this place and from this experience, we do combat with the enemy. Never resting on our laurels, never saying, well, here we are, Lord. You know. He's put us there so that we might fight. The fight of faith. Laying aside sin, laying aside every weight, the encumbrances, the entanglements, dealing with them, doing battle. Warfare. Why? So that we may enter into the ministry of Christ, setting captives free, going into the enemy camp, gathering up an armload of prisoners and carrying them out, ransomed, training them so they go back into the enemy camp. And we each gather up an armload of captives and we carry them out, binding the strong man so that we might spoil his house. Exercising the authority which He's committed to us by faith, resting in the finished work, being seated at His right hand in the heavens. Let's thank Him, shall we?